If it walks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, when I was a kid, one of my favorite cartoons was this particular cartoon. And this was called The Abominable Snow Rabbit. And if you, how many of you remember this cartoon? I will pet him and pat him and love him. I will name him George. And I love this cartoon. And one of my favorite things is the end, toward the end of the cartoon, it's the abominable snowman. He is looking for his bunny rabbit. He'd gotten away. And so he's sitting in a lounge chair with a hat. He's sitting in, talking to Bugs Bunny, who's in a lounge chair and in a hat. And he's saying, talking about his bunny rabbit, I searched and I searched, but I could not, you know. But earlier, and then he's like, gosh, it's hot. And as he's melting, because he's in Palm Springs, because that's where they were going. But earlier, it has to do with that. Daffy Duck, he's got a hold of him, and he says, "What do you consider the distinguishing characteristics of a bunny rabbit?" And he says, "The distinguishing character. Yeah, what makes a bunny rabbit look like a bunny rabbit? Well, long ears." When you think of a rabbit in this context, that's why he made the mistake. Long ears on a duck. His distinguishing characteristic, the thing that he thought of that made a bunny rabbit look like a bunny rabbit was long ears. That's how we knew it was a bunny rabbit. Not a duck. He says, these aren't ears, these are sleeves. Because it was cold. They were in the Himalayas. He'd made a wrong turn, again. In Albuquerque, more than likely. Seems like that's where he always made his wrong turn. He should have made a left instead of a right in Albuquerque. I don't know what it is about Albuquerque, New Mexico. But the distinguishing characteristics, everything in the world that's living has a distinctive DNA. That determine the characteristics of whatever it is. Let me remember what DNA stands for. Deoxyribonucleic acid, the building blocks of human life. You know, and now DNA determines what you look like. It determines how tall you are, how short you are, how determines what color hair you have, whether it's curly or whether it's straight, whether it's wavy, how soon you get gray hair. If you lose your hair, it determines how big your feet are or small. It determines your eye color. It determines if you have big ears or small ears. Determines what you look like. Everybody has DNA. Determines whether you're a male or a female. Enough said about that. It determines everything about you. The things that make you you. The things that when I see you, I know that you are who you are. It also determines whether you are a human or a duck. Human, or any number of other things. But your DNA determines that. When you were born, your DNA was predetermined by God. When we're born again, we have the DNA of Christ. We no longer have the DNA of fallen human man. We have the DNA of God Almighty. So now in referencing back to what we just said DNA does, if we have God's DNA, the DNA of Jesus, that will determine, should determine, who we are and what we look like. Y'all know where I'm going with this, right? We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him and thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our spiritual DNA is from the Heavenly Father, and it determines our characteristics. We no longer are bound by the human DNA. Now we have Christ's DNA. And that's determining who we are, what we look like, or it should. And there are several things that people can look at and see and determine characteristics of what a Christian is. You know, you go out in the world, and the world can tell you what a Christian should be and what a Christian looks like, and they can tell you if you look like it or not. And they don't even have a clue. But they can sure tell you. Why? Because the laws are written on our hearts. What we're supposed to be is written in our heart. What we look like is now determined by the DNA of Christ that is in us and lives and dwells inside of us. Well, Pastor, what does a Christian look like? I'm glad you asked. There's Christians and there's characteristics. The first thing that a Christian is that the characteristic of a Christian is, do you think right? Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're still thinking about earthly and fleshly things, guess what? You need an encounter. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy." Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We renew our minds. Helps us think right. We read and dwell on the Scripture. I've been reading a book, and it's talking about he's talking about meditating on the Word of God. And this week, I've been meditating on one particular Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith God has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I mean, just going over, stand firm, stand firm, stand fast. It's, you know, stand firm, therefore. And remember, what is therefore? What do you do when you get therefore? Well, come on. Did you say? Therefore, exactly. What's the therefore, therefore? That's the question you ask. So then you got to go up to the end of chapter 4 and find out that God is talking about the bondservant and the bondmaiden and the free. You're made free. You got to think right. You got to think that you're free. You're no longer a servant and a slave of sin. You've been paid for. You've been bought with a price. It's been determined for you. Your punishment has been taken on Christ. And now you no longer have to suffer that. You don't have to go back. And the reason that he's talking about that, he's talking about it to the Galatians. He's talking about that they perfectly well know what slavery was. Because there were slaves. And more than likely, there were slaves and slave owners in the Galatian church. They knew what the situation was in slavery and how bad it was. But yet to go from freedom, you've been made free through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now to go back and put yourself in a yoke of bondage, to go back into slavery, that's not thinking right. In my mind, that's crazy. That's crazy. We don't go back. We got to think right. And the thinking right, it takes work. Because this takes work to meditate on the scripture, because that's not something that we inherently want to do. But we have to. We train our mind. We work at it. We subject ourselves and say, we're putting everything under subjection. We bring, what does the scripture say? We bring thought into captivity. In other words, we take captive of our thoughts. We don't let our imaginations run wild. Think on whatever's good, pure, holy, lovely, of good report. Those are the things we're supposed to be thinking about. Not on thinking about, oh, poor me. Woe is me. I'm so miserable. We're supposed to be thinking about the good things. And it takes work. It doesn't come easy. It takes work. And the problem that we have in today's society is nobody wants to work anymore. We all want it to be easy. We all want it to be free. I don't want to have to work for anything. I want muscles, and I don't want to have to lift weights. Right? Takes work. It takes work. We have to recognize our need for the body, too. When you're lifting weights and you're lifting a lot of weights, you don't just start lifting a lot of weights with nobody standing there to help. Good way to lose your neck. Called a spotter. You lift too much. I remember one time, this not too long ago, I was in the garage. That's where I work out. I'm out there, and I'm up to benching 95 pounds, three sets of 15. I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but for me it is. And one day I was out there, and I do a lot of other exercises too, and then I got around to doing the bench press, and I tried one too many times. Yvonne! She was awake and in the house. I know she was in there. And I, Yvonne! And she came running out there and helped me. I recognized my need for the body. Otherwise, I would have had 95 pounds across my neck. Makes it hard to breathe that way. It's the same way in the body of Christ. We need each other. When the weight gets too heavy, we have to have somebody to come along and spot for us and help us. To keep that weight from killing you and crushing you. But you got to think right. You have to think along those lines. Thinking right. It's a characteristic. Characteristic. Of being a believer, a Christian, somebody who says that I look like Christ. You think right. Another thing, another characteristic is that you put Christ first. You got to put Christ first. If you're a Christian, you put Christ first. You're thinking right. So part of your thinking right is that Christ is first, not you. Not your family, not your job, not your toys, but Christ is first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're always trying and seeking, I got to get this, I got to get that, you know, I got to have money for this, and I got to, you know, I got to do all that. If you would just stop and sit back and say, God, I just want to be in your presence. I want you. I want your righteousness in my life. God knows we have need of all of those things. He knows it, and he's going to supply. But we got to put him first. Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You gave up, when you asked Jesus into your heart, you gave up authority and you gave up the right to yourself. You are not your own anymore. And sometimes when we get to that point and we have that feeling in our life that, well, really, I don't really want to do this, it makes me kind of wonder what kind of relationship we actually have with Christ. And if we really meant what we said when we prayed, Lord Jesus, come in and be the Lord of my life. See, because a lot of people want him to be their Savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord. Save me. Fire insurance. Save me from hell, Lord, but I still want to do what I want to do. Can't have it both ways, folks. He either is Lord or he's not Lord. There's no partial. There's no partway. There's no halfway. There's no midpoint. He either is or he isn't. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with us to say where we're at. Another thing that's a characteristic of a Christian is that they're separate from the world. I could start meddling here. But I'll try to refrain. 1 John 3:1-3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It says, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It takes work. It takes work. To think right, to put Christ first, and to be separate from the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We don't belong here. Remember, the old has passed away, the new has come. We're no longer of the flesh. Now we're of a spiritual nature. We're of the spiritual kingdom. And so that's our home. This is not our home. But yeah, we try to make our life so comfortable down here. And there's nothing wrong with comfort. But where the problem lies is when we make the comfort the priority. Come out from among them and be separate. We can't act and look like the world and expect. If we act like, if it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it swims like a duck, it's a chicken. No. Its DNA says it's a duck. And if you're a Christian, your DNA should say, I belong to Christ. And everything about me should reflect that you belong to Christ. Not that I belong to Christ, but yet I still, please don't take this out of context. All right, I realize that there's a process and it's called sanctification. It doesn't always happen overnight. Matter of fact, sometimes it doesn't happen over years. But it's a process. We're justified and then we're sanctified. And the sanctification is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus and getting rid of that old fleshly person. And as we're doing that, we need to become more and look more and more like Christ. We want to get close to the fire, but we don't want to get burned, or we don't want to smell like smoke. Folks, that doesn't work that way. Physics doesn't allow it. There's a law. If you put hot coals in your lap, it's going to get hot. It's going to get hot. But yet we want to get as close to the world as we can and put them in our lap, and we're praying that it doesn't burn. like walking on hot coals. It just doesn't work. But why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, I need that old yoke again. That felt so comfortable having that yoke on. Yeah, that felt really good. Really? Why you got blisters on your neck? And worn out because the yoke was so comfortable for you? But the enemy gets in and says, oh, but it was so great. You had so much fun. Let me tell you this. The word says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But I tell you what, after that season is over, then it becomes heavy. Heavy, heavy, heavy. You don't believe me? You ask Russ Taff. Russ Taff, I spoke about him last Sunday. His struggle with alcoholism. First 2 years, he said it was great because it killed the pain. After that, it was a monster. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about anything in your life that does the same thing, that controls you. It makes you think and gives you an illusion of control. And then after a period of time, then it says, no, 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 no. Now you're going to pay. But we got to be separate from the world. We can't look like the world and expect the world to want what we have. If we look like they do, if we act like they do, why would they want what we say we have? Because that's just it. We're saying we have something, but we're denying the power of what we say we have. You can't say what you say that and then expect them to want it when you're not demonstrating it. And that's why we have to have the characteristics of Christ. Be separate from the world. We have to show the power or the value of the power of Christ in our lives. We have to demonstrate it. Talk is cheap. Talk is really cheap. Believe that it says, Paul says that you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because it's my faith that produces the works. Faith without works is dead. You can't say that you are a born-again believer and not have the works to go with that. We have to show in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we're doing the Bible study on Philippians on Wednesday nights, and I hope everybody's, I don't want to see a show of hands how many people are enjoying it, because you know, I don't want to be discouraged. come out anyway. But we're studying Philippians, and in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's telling the Philippian church that their manner of life should have the same weight as the gospel that they profess. The same weight. How many of you know there's a weight to the gospel? There's a weight to it. Weight behind it. And when we profess that, our lives need to have the same weight as the gospel that we're professing. He also says to stand fast. There's that word again, or that phrase, stand fast. It means to stand fast, that we hold our ground in the face of opposition, and that it should be done in unity with other believers in the body. I was reading some more about that this morning. I told you I've been meditating on that. And it's talking about standing fast in a group in a military fashion where you don't break ranks. You don't retreat. You don't surrender, but you stand. And you're not alone when you're in a military formation. Don't be the one who creates the hole. Be the one who fills in the gaps. Because that's what Christ does. He fills in the gaps. Another characteristic of a Christian is that you're steadfast. Right? Steadfast. You don't waffle. You're not wishy-washy. You're not double-minded. Scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable. We're unstable when we're double-minded and when we're not steadfast. How many like unstable people? We usually distance ourselves from unstable people. You know, there's a lot of unstable people in some of our institutions. You know, instability like Charles Manson. You know, instability. Mental institutions were full of unstable people. But we think that we can be unstable and serve God. We have to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast. I'm not moving. I'm staying right here. There's one gospel. There's one gospel. And I don't care who says otherwise, there's one gospel. And it's the gospel that's been preached. And it's, Paul says, if you hear any other gospel other than that, even if it comes from me, then what I've already preached to you, don't listen. Steadfast, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Talking about Jesus. Consider him. See, because he took all that stuff. And you consider him, and then you realize, hey, if Jesus had to do it, then I'm going to have to do it. We don't want to do it. Because, see, our strength comes from Christ. It doesn't come from men. My strength doesn't come from you. My strength comes from Christ. I need to have a heart for what others are going through. I have to be compassionate with people and empathetic. Understanding what people are going through. Bearing one another's burdens. Our overcoming doesn't come through our own efforts. It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes through the blood of the Lamb. It comes through the blood and the word of our testimony. They overcame by the and the. So what does that say? It says you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's an inward thing. But then by the word of their testimony, it was an outward sign. You want to overcome? You start testifying. You start testifying. There's a testimony right there. Those little girls that Bob and Vicky have been taking care of, those little girls were going to be taken away, and they were going to take them to Visalia. They'd never been to church until they came to Bob and Vicky's house. And they were going to be taken away and gone to Visalia to somebody who doesn't go to church. And we prayed about it, and the Lord stepped in, and now those little girls are staying right there. Blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's why we have that wall of faith back there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Another characteristic of being a Christian and somebody who names the name of Christ is you serve others. It's not all about you. It's not all about what God can give you and what you can get from God. It's about serving other people and being with other people who are suffering. Reaching out, being God's hand extended to somebody, being the mouthpiece of God to somebody who needs to hear the word of God. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came, they're also known as the sons of thunder, came to him saying, Teacher, we wanted want you to do for us whatever we ask. Wow. Wow. They didn't get it. I guess I shouldn't feel so bad when you don't get it, because if James and John didn't get it and they were with Jesus, then I guess I'm in good company. They didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. Then they had mommy ask. Yeah. Well, I'll just ask my mom. My mom will do it for me. They didn't understand what they were asking. They were asking for position. They thought that if we sit on the right hand and the left hand of God, of Jesus, when he comes into his kingdom, man, we're important. Mark 9:34-35. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down. Remember, we're talking about the 12 here. Who would be greatest among them? They didn't get it. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be considered great in the kingdom of God? Then serve. Serve. And don't expect recognition. Because when you serve and you expect recognition of man, that's all you're going to get. There is no reward in heaven for you when you, because you just received your reward. Something that's fleeting and something that doesn't last. But when we get to heaven and we're rewarded for the things, we're not doing it for the rewards, but God is going to, he's faithful and he's going to reward us for the things that we've done. And when we get those rewards are going to last for eternity. Not just a little, oh, you did a good job. Attaboy. In the military, you know that it only takes one oh shoot to get rid of 25 attaboys. One oops. And all of that attaboy stuff is forgotten. Because all they see is, you messed up. And then you got to do 25 good things again just for them to forget the bad thing. But that's not like that in God's kingdom. We have to serve others. We have to have a servant's heart. Jesus had a servant's heart. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We were expecting him to come and be a king and to come into a kingdom and so that and have people, servants. And he said, no, that's not what I came. I came to serve. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I'm a servant. Be a servant. You have to have pure motives. John F. Kennedy in his 1961 inaugural address said, and so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We have to have the same attitude. God, not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? What is it you want me to do? Where is it you want me to go? Who is it you want me to talk to? What is it that you want me to give? That's the attitude. That's a servant's heart. We've fallen in love with the gimme, 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 I need generation. That mentality of what can I get? How can I get it? How can I get it faster? And everybody wants to get rich quick. You know how I know? The proliferation of casinos. Yeah, lottery too. How many people are up there at the casino right now hoping to hit big on one of those slot machines? I guarantee you there's more people up there than there are right here. Exactly. Yeah, that's true. They're probably praying harder than we were. One thing is they're praying to the wrong God. But it's gimme, gimme, gimme. I need. Like, what about Bob? Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need. Gimme. I need. I'm in a bad way. Oh, come on. Yeah, we're all in a bad way. Stop thinking about yourself all the time. Whenever you have an issue and you're having a problem, stop focusing on your problem and start focusing on somebody that you can help. Lord, show me who I can be a blessing to. And all of that stuff, that what you're worried about, will be taken care of. Okay, hold on. Because the next characteristic is of a Christian is that we give generously. Don't look. We hold nickels and dimes so tight that we make Jefferson. We make Jefferson and Eisenhower. We make them cry because we're holding on to them so tight. We flatten them things out flatter than they are here. We got a death grip on it. It's like having your hand out the window while you're driving down the road trying to grab the air. Feels like your hand's full until you get to about here, and it's like, wait, where'd it go? It's the same thing with our money. Not just our money, our time. We focus so much on money that we don't realize that our time has everything to do with it as well. We give generously. We give generously of ourselves. Of everything that we are and everything that we have, we give generously. When God says to give it, you give it. When God moves, and some people are like, I'm not doing that. Well, what will I have? Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When I first got here, the Lord gave me the scripture, Joel 2:24. Your threshing floor will be full, and your vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And then a couple years ago, the Lord showed me this scripture of how to get my threshing floor to be full of grain and my vats to overflow with new wine and oil. It's to be generous. Is to give first fruits. First fruits. You know, the first thing, the first of it. Some people don't believe in tithing. I do. Because it's a principle that I've proven out. I've proven it to be true. And just because some of you in this room may not believe in tithing, I'm still going to preach tithing. God told me to preach the whole truth. He didn't tell me to preach just because, preach what other people would accept. And tithing is a principle that's born out in the Word of God and in my life. And I will preach tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of what God has blessed you with. It's His in the first place. It's not yours. It could be taken away like that. Wrong hand. It could be taken away like that. And you wouldn't have anything. It's God gives you the ability to make wealth. It belongs to Him. So stop trying to hoard it. I challenge everyone in this room, whether you think you can give tithe and pay tithe or not, I challenge you. You start tithing and see what God will do. See what He'll do. It's, and there's a reason that it's 10. In the scripture, there's a principle of 10. In 10, there's either a blessing or a curse that goes with the number 10. And the scripture says to give 10%. 10. So whether you're giving, when you're giving, there's a blessing. When there's you're holding it and withholding it, it's a curse. Money is cursed. Time is cursed. You don't give 10, you're not giving 10%. And by the way, that's just a minimum. That's a starting point. That's a starting point. But I challenge everyone in this room. You start tithing and see what God will do. Because the scripture says that, and see, test me in this. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. This is the storehouse. And there are some people who don't believe the pastor should be paid out of the storehouse. Well, I got news for you. You better start reading your Bible. Because the Levites and the priests were paid out of everything that came into the temple. Another sermon altogether. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Only place you'll ever hear God say, try me. Say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Room enough to receive it. Yeah. Let me tell you, I'm almost done. But I want to tell you a quick story, and I've told some of you this. I think I said it on a Sunday night a couple weeks ago. When the Lord showed me the Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 after giving me Joel 2:24, and He spoke to me and He said, in reference to this church, we were supposed to start giving first fruits. Our PCG, Pentecostal Church of God, has a program called First Fruits, and the churches are supposed to give 10% of their undesignated funds. So everything that comes in on Sunday mornings, 10% of it's not designated, 10% of it we send to our district office, half of it stays in the district office, half of it goes to the general office. First fruits. The Lord told me to start doing that. I got a call after a few months from our district bishop's wife who works in the district office, and she said, you guys are giving an awful lot of money. First time I've ever had somebody question why I was given so much money. There's other things you can do. And I said, you can do that. I said, no, God said to give it to first fruits. Okay. When we started giving to first fruits, the money in our church's bank account doubled. Am I right? You were on the board. It doubled, and we had to open up a savings account. Because we didn't all want all that money all in one place. And this is something that, you know, at the annual business meeting, you'll see. If you're a member and you come, you get. But what I'm saying is, when we did that, we were obedient in what God directed us to do. We were obedient in following the principles in the Word. God blessed us. And He continues to bless us. Am I right, Alice? Almost every board meeting, almost, I make a comment about how much we're blessed, how much that we have going out, but how much of a surplus we have at the end of the month. Am I right, Alice? Almost every meeting, I say that. I'm glad I have witnesses in here, so it's just not my word for it, all right? They're bearing witness what I say. Be generous. If you're driving down the road and you see somebody and the Lord says to give them your gloves, then you pull over and you roll down your window and you give them your gloves. Amen. If you go to church and God says for you to give $50 to somebody and he doesn't tell you who until you get there, you give them the $50 when he shows you who it is. Examples. Went to church one Sunday morning. I had a $50 bill in my pocket, in my wallet. The Lord said, I want you to give that $50 at church today. I said, who? He goes, you'll know. Okay. So I went to church. We're sitting in the back row. We're praise and worship. We're worshiping. I lowered my hands, opened my eyes, and I looked to my left, and the Lord said, that's who gets it. And it was a lady who was there. We knew her from the previous church that we were at. Her and her husband were separated. I gave her that $50. I found out after the service that she didn't have enough gas to get home. And she didn't have enough for lunch for the kids that day. Generosity. I didn't want anything in return, but I was so blessed by that because God would actually use me to bless somebody else. And I'm not saying in it, I'm not saying this. I didn't give it to you as an example for you to say, wow, Pastor, you're so spiritual. No, I just wanted you to know that you can do the same thing. Be open. Be generous. Be generous with your time. I won't belabor that point anymore. The last characteristic that I have here is that we develop a world vision. That we stop looking inwardly, that we stop looking at just what's here in this church, that we stop looking at just what's here in a town, but we develop a world vision. That's why this church is a missions-minded church. That's why we support 8 missionaries. And God's been dealing with me again that we need to add another one. So we're going to add another one. Missions, world vision, not tunnel vision, world vision. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Spirit comes on us, it gives us the characteristic of developing and having a world vision and seeing beyond our church, Jerusalem, beyond Porterville, Samaria, Judea, but all the end of the earth. World vision. World vision. We're going to keep giving to missions. We're going to keep giving it. And I don't know, most of you have never heard this before, but when we were here, we first got here, missionaries Alan and Jada Tano, who we support, they're in Ivory Coast. First time I'd met him, we were out, they were setting stuff up because they, you know, trying to support their itineration, and they had stuff for sale. I mean, remember, ladies remember the handbags and the wallets and the jewelry, and she was selling all that so that they could make some money. First time I met him, and he asked me about my vision for missionaries and for missions. And I told him this: my vision and my goal for this church is that we support every PCG missionary. I don't know how many there are, but there's a significant number. We support every single PCG missionary with $1,000 a month. That's my goal for this church. We've got a ways to go. We've got a ways to go. But we're moving in that direction. Missionaries shouldn't have to spend all their time going from church to church to church to church, try to raise money, get an offering, and get no monthly support, and use money and funds that should be being used out on the field. They got to use it to go from church to church to church to church. Shouldn't be that way. And I want us to be part of that, giving them the ability to go, okay, now we can get to the field, and now we can do what God has burdened our hearts with. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Come. Even to the end of the age. Doing what God has called us. He's given us a mandate. Go and make disciples. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole earth. So my question to you this morning is this. Who do you look like? Who do you look like? You have two choices. Sorry, I didn't say it. The Word says it. You have two choices. One of them is to look like Christ. The other one is to look like the devil. Who do you look like? Who are you looking like? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? When you go out in public, what do people see? Do they see Christ? Or do they see the father of lies? Do they see the accuser of the brethren? Do they see a deceiver? Or do they see somebody who has compassion and empathy and somebody who loves God with all of their heart and somebody who wants to see people go to heaven and avoid an eternity without Christ? Because, my friends, there is a hell and there is a heaven. One place you want to go to, the other place you don't. One place is expanding itself because of all the people going. What a shame. We have to be like the little kid who was walking down the beach and there were starfish all over the beach. And he was walking along picking them up and throwing them back. And this guy came up to him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing them back." He said, You're never gonna make a difference. Look at how many of them there are. You're never going to make a difference." He picked one up and he said, "I made a difference with that one. I made a difference for that one. I made a difference for that one." Who are we making a difference for? Who are we making the difference for? Let's all stand. I want Christ to be seen in me. I want people to see him. I don't want people to see me when I preach. I don't want you to hear me. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see him. Because he's the only one that matters. Only one that matters. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one looking around. First thing I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and you're looking like the father of lies, but you want to look like the God of heaven, you want to ask Jesus into your heart, I want you to raise your hand. The rest of you, I would say this. You say, "Pastor, I got some issues. And sometimes I don't look like who I say I am. But I want Christ to be seen in me. I want my characteristics to reflect the one who died for me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you didn't raise your hand, I know that we all have things in our lives. And there are areas where we don't look quite like we should. And if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to, you don't have to come forward. You can do where you want. You can right where you're at, and you can just pray. Say, God, change me. Change me. I want us all to raise our hands. Everyone in the room, raise your hands. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, you are God, and there's none beside you. I ask your Son into my heart. But God, there's things in my life that don't look like Him. And I'm releasing those things to give to you. Father, you said that if I'm a new creation and that the old has passed away and the new has come, let my life reflect the new and not the old. I relinquish control, God, and ask that you help me think right, put you first, give generously, be who you say I am. God, I receive what you have for me. And from this day forward, I will walk in freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 There was a song back in the 80s from a singer called Amy Grant. The song was entitled Father's Eyes. The song says, I've got my Father's eyes. I look like my Father. I see like my Father. And I speak that over each and every one of you this morning, that you have Father's eyes and that you see with the Father's eyes, that you see beyond the things that are, and that you see the way they're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, Father, open their eyes to see the way things are supposed to be and not the way the enemy has distorted them. In Jesus' name, amen.